to Faith Fellowship Church, and a happy snow day. If you're in and around the area where we're at, we're getting a significant amount of snow, and it's starting to stick, so a winter wonderland, praise the Lord. This morning we're going to talk about Manasseh. Manasseh was one of two sons of Joseph, and so we're just going to jump right in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today, and we ask that you open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Joseph's life was not a wonderful life. If you were to ask Joseph about his life, he might have said, "But I didn't ask for this. Why is this happening to me?" Have you ever said that? "Lord, why is this happening to me?" You know, he was his father's favorite, and of course that caused some conflict at home. His brothers pretty much hated him, and as if they didn't hate him enough, then he began to dream dreams about the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowing down before him. And his father said, "What, your mother and I and your brothers are all going to bow to you?" And you know, and they literally hated him. And can you imagine being in a big family where you were hated by everybody, all of your brothers? But then, of course, you know, finally he had a turn for the better, and he ended up having two sons named Manasseh and Ephraim, and we're going to talk about that this morning. In Genesis 41:51, we read, "Then Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. He said, 'For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house.'" And we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school. If you've had a rough background, wouldn't it be nice if God could just make you magically forget the pain? And the name of the second, he called Ephraim. He said, "For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." And this is really interesting because, you know, there's much to be said about a name. In the Bible, names are very important. God renamed Peter, you know. He said, you're now the rock, you know. The foundation, Peter probably didn't really feel like at some point in his life he was the rock. But, you know, when God renames us, when God gives us names, the name is our destiny, amen. It's who we're going to be. And so here we see these two names of these sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So in Micah 7:18, it says, Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes the transgressions of the remnant of the heritage? He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. And then in verse 19, it says, And he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and you will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. So, you know, maybe some of you have issues in the past because of mistakes you've made. And you may know God can forgive you, cast them in the depths of the sea. And, you know, I've often thought, you know, I've taught this before, where you're on a ship and you throw a penny overboard and you see it for just a few seconds just under the water. And then, you know, how hard would it be to deep sea dive to the bottom of the ocean? And it's virtually impossible. You couldn't do that. Even with today's high technology and submarines, you might get down there, but then finding that penny would be virtually impossible. So we know that God has the ability to forgive and forget sins, but we don't always have the ability to forgive ourselves or forget them. It's often easy to accept God's forgiveness. As I said, it's another thing to forgive ourselves. So when we look at stories in the Bible, the woman caught in the act of adultery, we see that God's attitude toward these is, you know, her, they're all ready to stone her. And Jesus says to her, "Where are your accusers?" And she says, "There isn't any," because they all left when he said, "He that's without sin cast the first stone." And then he said, "Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." It's God's will that we don't sin. But if we sin, John wrote in his epistles, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. So we just come to Jesus and we say, "I'm sorry. Lord, help me to not do that again." And he, being so merciful, forgives us. And then there's the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, if you remember, was the little midget tax collector. I say midget. I don't know if he was a midget, but the Bible says he was very short. And tax collectors under the Roman government were pretty much given free rein. They were required to collect a certain quotient, and whatever they got above that was their pay. So these tax collectors were dirty, rotten scoundrels. Nobody liked them. Everybody hated them because they would extort the people and say, "No, I'll call the Roman government if you don't pay your taxes, and you need to pay me X amount." And so they were usually pretty rich and pretty hated. And one day this little short midget of a tax collector named Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus, and he climbed a tree. Go climb a tree, right? He climbed a tree. And from that tree, he's wanting to see Jesus. Now, that sounds pretty innocent. But when you think about it, what was in his heart is what brings all of us to Christ. That longing, is this thing real? Is he really who they say he is? And so, while others may have said, "Look up at that tree. It's that short, stinking, dirty, rotten scoundrel tax collector," Jesus sees him and sees his heart. And he says, "Hey, Zach, come on down out of that tree. Let's go eat. Let's go have food. Let's go have fellowship together." And you know, all it takes is an act of love by Jesus Christ to change a hardened heart. And if you remember the story, he said, "I'm going to pay back all this money I've extorted from people." And just one act of love changed the heart of that one man. And then, of course, there's a story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, and they sent word that, you know, that he whom you love is sick. And Jesus didn't go heal Lazarus. He just waited until he died. And when Mary met him, she said, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would still be alive." And she's seeing it as it's the end. You know, when Jesus is involved, it doesn't matter where you're at, it's never the end. Amen. If you factor the Lord into the equation, he's still a miracle working God, regardless of what the circumstances say. So, as the Lord reminded me years ago, when Jesus finally went to the tomb and said, "Roll away the stone," and they said, "But by now he stinketh," as King James says, "his flesh is rotting. He's been in there too long. You really don't want to move this stone." The stench, the rottenness of the flesh, which, you know, when you think about flesh rotting, I imagine it doesn't look very pretty as well as smell pretty. And so when Jesus raised him from the dead, he didn't raise him so that he looks like, you know, what is this TV series, The Walking Dead or whatever. He didn't look like all the makeup they put on those zombies that are walking around. His skin was as smooth as it had ever been, maybe even smoother. And so we learn the lesson there that Jesus not only raised him from the dead, but he healed the scars. And maybe this morning, like Joseph, who carried scars of his past, that Jesus has the power and the ability to heal the scars of your life. Amen. So our mind is like a tape recorder. How many can attest to that? Constantly recording everything we see and hear and feel. Every one of us, including myself, has played some bad recordings of our past. I can recall actually realizing that my mouth is moving as my jaws are locked, saying something I said to someone that hurt me, and playing that nasty tape over in my head. So the four failures of forgetting, I say failure of forgetting, right? Not forgetting. The four failures of not being able to forget our painful past is we dwell on it, and that brings depression. If you dwell on it, you will get depressed. What does dwelling on it mean? It means playing the tape over and over in your head. It goes back and reliving that incident, that day he or she did this to me. And I know back in 2006 when my first wife left me after 25 years, and not just left me, was running around on me, and all these things. For months after that, I would feel my jaws tighten up and rehearse things I had said to her, and I was dwelling on it, and I was depressed. And I'm sure each one of us can think of some things like that. The second failure of not forgetting is focusing on it. It causes it to last longer. When you focus on it, it doesn't go away. It gets bigger. You're feeding the giant. And so when you focus on it, it lasts longer. You will never get past it if you keep focusing on it. The second or the third aspect is the negative thinking. As you think about painful things, you will become a painful person. Hurting people hurt people. Years ago, when I was doing kids ministry, there was a young girl who had been raped repeatedly by a boyfriend of her mom's. And I think I've told this story. I had an overhead projector, and I was drawing this dog. And I said, what are we going to call this dog? And she goes, how about Roger, a dog like you, you know? And I remember Deborah being there and starting to cry. It didn't bother me. I understood hurting people hurt people. And when you see people that attack you with words and hurt you, don't take it into yourself. Recognize that when they're negative, they become a negative thinking person. And then the third aspect of brooding can also bring brooding. You say, well, what is that compared to dwelling and focusing and negative thinking? Brooding is when, you know, it's that step after becoming negative where you just, you're just brooding. You just keep living there day and night. It's the first thought in the morning. It's the last thought at night. And that's when you try to seek an escape of any kind. Sometimes it may be substance abuse or overeating. Some people can fill it with other relationships, you know, just immediately have this relationship, that relationship, sex. And it's all about trying to numb the pain when you get to that point. So you say, well, Brother Roger, what does this have to do with our text? Well, Joseph, obviously, he had a bad childhood. Like I said, he was hated by his brothers, sold as a slave by his brothers, falsely accused of rape, and finally falsely imprisoned. And I tell you what, if anybody had an opportunity to get bitter, it was Joseph, wasn't it? I mean, each one of us, we have our own problems, but we look at that life and we say, huh, it could be a lot worse. I could be Joseph, right? So some people know, we know, even in this room, watching by Facebook too, could also have experienced some tragedies. Maybe yours is even worse than Joseph. We don't know. But regardless of the fact, the text says that God caused him to forget. So what are the four steps to forget? Okay? So first of all, you have to recognize when you do it. And I think I shared this not too long ago, right after I got out of the Air Force. I had a lot of bills. And I remember I was dwelling on the bills, and I just drove right through a red light. I could have been T-boned. I could have been killed. So you've got to recognize when you're doing it. You've got to say, stop it, Roger. Stop it. Don't dwell on this. Quit thinking about that. That's not healthy. So the first step is to recognize it. The second step is to reflect, which is, and reflecting doesn't mean I'm thinking about it all day. It's like setting aside 20 minutes a day. You know, when I get home from work, I'm going to let the dog out. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Then I'm going to sit down, and this is my time to reflect. And it's not just dwelling on the problem. It's reflecting as a time to analyze cause and effects. You know, when I think about this, this is how I feel. How am I going to deal with these thoughts? And so it's more than just dwelling on it. It's reflecting on cause and effects and how I'm going to deal with it. And the third one is changing the channel. Now, when I was about, I don't know, somewhere around fifth, sixth grade or so, I used to like scary movies and stay up late on the weekends. But I would sit right in front of the TV with my hand on the knob. This is for you young people. Yes, we didn't have remotes in those days, you know. And I'd have my hand on the knob, and I'd be watching this scary movie. I can remember distinctly this one day, the skull would float around and kill people. And I'd see this skull floating down the hallway. And I had to go down a long, dark hallway to my bedroom at the end of the night. And all I could think of was that skull floating down the hallway after me. And if it would get too scary, you know, and the hairs on your arm stand up, kook, kook. And then you change it to some channel, some Western or something. catch your breath a little bit, and then I wonder what's happening, you know, and check it back. And of course, you can't just look away, because with it you also have the sound of all that, right? It's not just the visual, it's the sound. And so when you recognize it, you recognize it, you reflect on it, and you have to say, I've got to change the channel. I've got to find something else to come into my mind, to take my mind off of what I'm watching. And then the third aspect is to mind your mind. That sounds like a funny way to say it, right? Remember our parents would say, mind your manners? Well, what did that mean? It meant, think about how you're behaving and don't behave wrongly. And so you have to be the parent of your mind. You have to scold your mind. You have to say, mind your mind now. Don't do that. Stop thinking that way. Take control, right? Behave yourself, right? Mind your mind. All right, so Philippians tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Is that really possible? Is that really possible to let this mind be in us, which is in Christ Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us that we are to do that. And so if it wasn't possible, then it wouldn't be there, would it? And so because it's there, we're told to let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Well, how do I do that? Well, we know we can read the Bible. When I first got saved, I didn't know how to pray. I had a little pocket New Testament with the red letters of Jesus. And I just pace and read the red letters of Jesus out loud. Just constantly pace and read it at the end of my day before I went to bed. And you know, that's a good way to get the words of Jesus in your mind, to have the mind of Christ, isn't it? Colossians 3:2 tells us, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. You know, I like all kinds of music. I like rock and roll. I even like a little Johnny Cash. But I have to temper what I listen to, because it starts out fun and then it gets a little depressing, because those don't feed my spirit. They may feed my mind. They may feed my emotion. But only worship music feeds my spirit. And so I have to be careful. I have to temper what I set my affection on. It's the same with people. It's the same with games or whatever. And my son Harris and I, we like to play StarCraft. It's this game we can play over the internet. I can remember back in the day when I was going through some rough times right after my wife left me, and I just buried myself in playing this game. And I remember my daughter Kaylee coming up the stairs and saying, I hate that game, Daddy, because I just buried myself in it. It was like the drugs or the alcohol. It was an escape. And so we have to set our affections on things above, because those are the things that are going to change us. Those are the things that are going to heal us. Those are the things that are going to set us free. And these other things may be fun. They may be a great time waster. But in the long run, it's not the answer, is it? And then, of course, Jesus in Matthew 6:20 tells us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where there's no moths to rust or corrupt, and thieves won't break in and steal. And how, you know, to an unlearned person, a novice, a new Christian or whatever, they may say, I don't know what that means. Am I going to go to heaven and put something on a shelf? No. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. And so you begin to invest in things that have eternal merit. You know, we're going to go out on the 21st to this shelter in Muskogee, and we're going to give gifts to people. You know, why do we do that? Because we're laying up treasures in heaven. You will never give something to someone in the name of Christ. Jesus said, even a cup of cold water will be rewarded if you do it with the right motive, as unto the Lord. And so, you know, all of a sudden, the things that we do on earth, we see have an eternal merit. And as we begin to start refocusing our energy, not on selfish, what can I give for me? What am I going to get out of it? What is going to make me happy? We start thinking about what will have an eternal merit in heaven. And as we begin to do that, as we begin to think of others, you know, the Bible says, he that waters others himself is refreshed. And as we begin to sow spiritually into the kingdom of God, then something miraculous begins to happen. Our attitude begins to change. And all of a sudden, we find things that once haunted our thoughts don't haunt us quite as much anymore because of what we're doing unto the Lord. Amen. Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so, you know, stinking thinking is not the answer, is it? You got to mind your mind. You've got to stop thinking negative thoughts. I think that the Lord has a plan for every born-again Christian. I believe that He has a plan to not only set you free, but to use you in His kingdom. And I believe that 99% of us, myself included, at various stages of my life, fail not because God has failed us, but because we have not actively pursued to have what God has given us already in Jesus Christ. All things pertaining to life and godliness are in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I come to set you free, to make you free. And that's free of anxiety and free of fear and free of loneliness and free of depression. So it's not God's fault. If you're a born-again Christian, God has a plan to help you forget. Amen. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Ye will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Our trust in God to keep us is the first step in allowing God to heal the past and to set us free. And notice it says that perfect peace comes when our mind is stayed on Him. When we keep our mind on the Lord. You know, several years ago, this phrase came out, what would Jesus do? And it was good. It was a great thought. It was a great little thing. There was bracelets made, necklaces made, WWJD, what would Jesus do? It became very commercialized, obviously. But in its essence, what it was saying is, begin to think and act like Jesus. It's that whose mind is stayed on thee, right? And if we can do that, if we can actually do that, and that's a challenge, that's easier said than done, then he said, perfect peace will come. Perfect peace. And, you know, the only peace that's perfect is the peace from a God from above. Amen. So our mind is like a garden. How many of you guys like to garden? Does anybody like to garden? A few people, a couple people out there, some of you watching by Facebook. I'm kind of lazy. I like the way it looks, but I don't particularly like to get out there in the dirt and pull weeds. But our mind is like a garden, and we have to pull weeds. The weeds are those things that come up and would choke out anything beautiful in our life. They could be negative thoughts, painful pasts. So the first step, we have to pull the weeds. We have to maintain it. We can't be lazy when it comes to our mind. If you don't care about a garden, you can be lazy about your physical garden. But as a child of God, you can't be lazy about your brain, your mind, your mental garden. You have to pull the weeds. You have to yank those thoughts out, throw them away. And then in their place, you have to plant flowers. And when you plant flowers in a garden and you pull the weeds, then every time you walk past, maybe you've got a little flower garden right by the front door or something. Every time you walk past it, what do you see? You see beauty and you experience fragrance. Amen? And what would that do? Put a smile on your face, right? Oh, isn't that nice, right? But if you walk up there and it looks like the Addams Family, right, with a bunch of weeds. But didn't she used to cut the top of roses off? You know, just thorns and no roses, right? Morticia Addams, we don't want your kind of garden in our mind. We want the right kind of garden. And so, you know, if you walk up to a garden that looks like that, unless you're visiting the Addams Family, which you would accept, then you might say, well, this is kind of depressing, isn't it? And so is with your mind. Your mind can either be depressing or it can bring beauty and fragrance to the entire being of you if you will pull the weeds and plant flowers. So God wants you to have victory over your past hurts. He wants you to have victory over your past hurts more than you do. Because God sent His Son Jesus to give you life and life more abundantly. It is God's plan and will for your life to have the most joyous, glorious life you could ever have. And it's not God's will for you to suffer and be in pain. So here is His prescribed method for victory over the past. Number one, you must love Jesus more than your painful past. You have to love him more. You see, some people like to wallow in self-pity. Have you ever met those people? You try to encourage them. You try to give them advice. You try to, and they're like, yeah, but you don't understand what he did to me. You don't understand what she did to me. You know? So Peter, you know, the story of Peter denying Jesus three times. I'll never deny you. I'll die for you. Yeah, you'll deny me three times before morning, right? And what does he do? Exactly what Jesus said he would do. And so Peter had trouble dealing with his own sin, his own painful past. And after the resurrection, Jesus came to him. And Peter did what I said earlier. You know, you're either going to fill it with drugs or alcohol or sex or something to numb the pain. Well, you know what? How many of you guys know fishermen? Fishermen would rather fish than do anything. It's in their blood, right? And so Peter fills the void with fishing. That's his drug, that's his addiction of choice. And he goes fishing and he's catching fish, and that's thrilling him because that's his addiction of choice, and it helps him forget his painful past. And then Jesus, the resurrected Christ, shows up and says, do you love these fish more than me? Do you love your addiction more than me? Do you love your pain more than me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. But you know, when you study the Greek, they're whole different words. He's not saying I agape you, I phileo you, you know. I'm fond of you. Jesus said, do you agape me? And he's like, I'm fond of you. I don't love you because I love my pain more. But you know, it took the power of the Holy Spirit to really change him. And he got to the place where he loved Jesus more than his pain. And when you get to that place, the power of the Holy Spirit will set you free. Do you love me more than this? And so there was the first one. The second one is you have to press to the goal. Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to the things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we have to press to a goal. You know, I can remember as a young Christian visiting my pastor one time. I feel I failed the Lord, and I felt like everybody was looking at me. You know, have you ever had your conscience so guilty you just think everybody knows what I've done? And when the devil tells you that, then the next step is nobody loves you anymore. You know, maybe, you know, you did this or you did that, or you slept with someone, or you haven't been in church in 3 weeks or whatever. And the devil just loves to pounce on you and bring shame and guilt and all this stuff, right? But he says, you know, the one thing I do, I just forget that. I just put it back with me, okay? You know, I'm walking down the street. I tripped over something. I was embarrassed. People laughed at me. And I'm like, all day long, I'm thinking, man, why don't you watch where you're going? You know? Not too long ago, just a couple years ago, I've been going to the Triad Eye Center because I'm diabetic, and they did a peripheral test on me, and the diagram from the peripheral test was these two circles that represented my eyes, and about the bottom 30% was all black, and it turns out that I have no peripheral vision from about just about waist down, and ever since I was young, I would always trip over those slippery when wet signs in restaurants. I remember tripping over my nieces and my brother going, Roger, why don't you watch what you're doing? And I always thought I was a klutz. But it turns out I'm just blind peripherally from here down. I mean, I'm looking out here. I can't see anything down here. And, you know, and I beat myself up for years thinking that I was a klutz and all that. It turned out it was just a handicap. You know? And I think Christians have handicaps, you know? There's no perfect person. There's no perfect Christian. Pastors aren't perfect. Song leaders aren't perfect. We're all just normal people made in the image of God, but we're sons of Adam. We have an inherent failure in us because of the original sin. And so we can't allow the devil to beat us up when we trip. It's just the nature of fallen man. And so Paul says, this one thing I do. Now, think about the man who's writing this. This is the man who was on his way to Damascus with letters to have Christians put in prison. He persecuted the church. If anybody could wallow in self-pity and guilt because of the sins of his past, he could. And this man says, I forget the things that are behind me. They're behind me. It doesn't matter what I've done. It doesn't matter where I've been. It doesn't matter what someone has done to me. I'm just going to choose to forget the things that are behind me, and I'm just going to start reaching for the things that are before me. He says, I press to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, when we get to heaven, and everybody, I believe, is going to be rewarded for something. Every Christian has done something for Jesus. You know, you may not be standing in a pulpit preaching a sermon, but if you ever gave your pastor a hug and a smile, and you don't know what's going on in his life, your actions have been recorded in heaven. If you've ever called someone or said, hey, brother, and you've just been a friend to them, you know, we all carry burdens. Your rewards are laid up in heaven. And so press forward to the mark of the high calling in God, the prize that's awaiting you in Jesus Christ. Amen. Number three, before I say that. So Manasseh, did I skip some? No, okay, it's after this slide. Manasseh means God caused me to forget. And you might say, well, you know, what did he do? Did he have this wave his hand and woo, and all of a sudden it's gone? If he did, it's probably the only person in the history of humanity that God did that for. So I don't think that's how God caused. God did cause him to forget, but I don't think that's how God caused him to forget. So how did God cause him to forget? He was in charge of storing up food. Remember, after prison, the butler, wine pourer said, oh, I forgot about this dude that interprets dreams, and Pharaoh had a dream, 7 fat cows, 7 skinny cows. He brought him up there. He said, here's what's going to happen, 7-year famine, followed by 7-year, 7 years, or 7 years plenty, followed by 7 years famine. And he put him in charge of the food program. So all of a sudden, he's in charge of storing up food. He's in charge of storing up food. He's not just part of it. He is the main guy. If he doesn't do it, it isn't going to get done. And Proverbs 16:3 tells us, commit our works to the Lord and our thoughts will be established. And so the question is, what has God put you in charge of? And I'm here to tell you, there are needs at Faith Fellowship Church, and I want everybody to be a part of it, because that may be the one thing you need to help you press through some of the thoughts of your past, being in charge of something. And so number three, you have to wait on God. Now, none of us like that word, wait. But I tell you, I'd rather have cookies that are fully done than taste raw and doughy, wouldn't you? Some people like cookie dough. I don't. I like them when they're baked perfectly, 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 right out of the oven. The chocolate chips are still soft and gooey, right? So, or think about a cake, you know. I think it was Amos that compared Israel to, the phrase is, a cake not turned. So imagine making a pancake. It's, you know, it's golden brown underneath, and it's time to flip it. But instead of flipping it on the griddle, you flip it on the plate. You go, here's your pancake. And so they see the golden brown pancake on top, but the other one has never been turned. And so you bite into that, and the bottom is all doughy. Disgusting, right? God called Israel a cake not turned. They weren't done. You got to wait until it's done. Isaiah, most of us can quote Isaiah 40:30. Even the youth shall faint and the weary, and the young men shall utterly fail, but they that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary, and they'll walk and not faint. And so just a review, you have to love Jesus more. You must press to a goal, and then you wait on the Lord. And I believe this is how God causes us to forget. Amen. So the story's not over there. He had two sons. So the name of the second one he called Ephraim, for God had caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And you will never be fruitful, have that love and that joy and that peace that comes from God until you have forgotten or letting go of the past. They were born in that order for that reason. You will always experience the fruit of joy and love once you've forgotten, but you will never experience it until you've forgotten. And so we need our Manasses and we need our Ephraims, but we need them in the order that they're there. Amen. And so then we come, jumping to Genesis 48, after his father, Jacob, or Israel, has there, and he finally sees his grandsons for the first time, and he says, I'm going to claim these. So if you ever are reading the Old Testament and you realize there are tribes called Ephraim and Manasseh who were not the sons of Jacob, but the grandsons, he adopted them because he said, I lost my son Joseph for so many years, I'm just going to claim yours. And so there's this baker's dozen or 13 that the Holy Spirit plays these funny games all through the Old Testament, usually ditzing the tribe of Dan and including those for the 12. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. So when Joseph saw his father, who's ready to bless these two children, lay his right hand on Ephraim, it upset him. And he held up his father's hand and removed it from Ephraim's head and said, Manasseh's head, you know, Dad, you got the wrong one. And then his father refused. And he said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his young brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee, Israel, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. So what's that all about? You know, if we do it God's way, then there will come a day when the Manasseh will no longer even be thought of. That then Ephraim, the joy, will be all you have. You've been totally set free. And then Ephraim is your life. I have a life of Ephraim. I have a life of joy. I have a life of peace. I have a life of love. And that is God's ultimate destiny for all of us. So God wants to bring you to the place where the first thing you think of is not the pain of your past, but the peace of your present. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for this wonderful reminder from your word of Ephraim and Manasseh. Though Manasseh was born first, there came a day when the blessing went to Ephraim because he represents the fruit of love and joy and peace that is destined for all of our lives. Help us, Lord, to remember these wonderful lessons of your word. And I pray, Lord, for anybody here or those watching by Facebook, that they would not run from these painful things, but would not dwell in them, but would take these wonderful steps, these principles of your word, to begin to deal with them and let you break the chains and set them free. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in.